Folks, every child of God has his or her enemies that must be faced. Sometimes those enemies are very weak and they are very easily overcome. Sometimes, however, those enemies are extremely strong. And they posture themselves before us as if they are almost invincible. And those kind of enemies oftentimes strike fear into the heart of God's children. And the only thing that we want to do is to flee from their presence. If there were ever a man who knew about enemies, it is a man by the name of David. Very early on, as a young man, after his defeat of Goliath, he developed an enemy in a man by the name of Saul. And it was on this particular occasion that we find David having to flee from that enemy. Saul was the king of the empire. Saul had the armies on his side. Saul had all the power that could be wielded against David. And David looked at Saul and he knew that I am not an individual who is able to truly stand before him and overcome. And for years he fled in the wilderness. We find David also fleeing from a young man by the name of Absalom, his very own son. Absalom overthrew the kingdom, or at least attempted to, and David made his escape out of the city of Jerusalem by night. And it was several months before David would return. My friends, one thing we need to understand is this: fleeing is not the proper response when it comes to our fighting against an enemy. When you and I look at an enemy and we are filled with fear, then we flee. On the other hand, if we look at an enemy and we possess faith, then we stand and we fight the good fight, don't we? Tonight I want to turn your attention to Psalm 11. I've simply titled the psalm as follows: Trust. Don't flee. Trust. David is the author of this psalm, and he writes the following: In the Lord put I my trust. How sayest thou to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. They shoot privily at the upright of heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. His throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. For the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked. And him that loveth violence, his soul doth hate. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. The Lord loveth the righteous, and his countenance doth behold the upright. I want us in that psalm to look at three different points surrounding this particular title: Trust. Don't flee. Trust. Notice first of all that David talks about his anchor. And his anchor is none other than the Lord Himself. Notice what he says: In the Lord put I my trust. That little word trust is an interesting word. Very simply defined, it means to confide in. When David said, I trust in the Lord, he says that I put my total, complete, overwhelming confidence in the Almighty God. When you look up the word, however, and you do a little background study of the word trust, notice what it means: to flee for protection, to seek refuge. Isn't that interesting? Here David is standing before the presence of his enemies. His enemies are strong, his enemies are powerful, and one of the responses that he could have is to be filled with fear and flee. And rather than doing that, he says, "Oh no, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to flee to the Almighty God instead." David's counselors surround him. David's counselors know what the enemy can do. They know how powerful that the enemy is. And they suggest to David on this particular instance, "Flee as a bird to your mountain. David, you need to run. David, you need to get out of Jerusalem. David, the enemies are surrounding us and they are powerful. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Escape while there is still life." But notice what David said. "In the Lord will I put my trust." Listen to him. "How sayest thou to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" David says, "How in the world can you counsel me with those words? Why are you telling me to run? Why are you telling me to flee when what you ought to be telling me is to stay strong in the Almighty God? Flee to God. Flee to Him as your refuge, not flee from your enemies." So we find the psalmist anchor. But the psalmist is under affliction in this psalm. And he notes that in verse 2, does he not? Notice what he says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." There are at least four descriptions that David gives in this particular passage of his enemies. Notice first, they are wicked. That little word wicked means they are immoral. They are bad as far as their nature is concerned. These individuals are hostile to the Almighty God. These individuals are practitioners of sin and lawlessness and iniquity. These individuals are individuals who have no concern for life. They are violent, evil, ungodly individuals, wicked men. But notice secondly, they are individuals who possess dangerous weapons, don't they? Today we talk about a bow and an arrow, and as far as we're concerned, they are not that strong and mighty anymore, are they? Not in comparison to tanks and to atomic bombs and other things that we have at our disposal today. But folks, in David's day, the bow and arrow was a very powerful weapon of war, especially if you had hundreds and hundreds of archers who could shoot from one position and casting off thousands of arrows at one time. David describes these individuals in interesting ways, doesn't he? Notice what he says. He says they are active individuals. Folks, they bend the bow. They make ready the arrow upon the string. And guess what? They are ready at any moment to shoot. One of the things that is interesting about our enemies is this. They are not individuals who are passive. They are not inactive. They are not individuals who are not always scheming and planning and ready to put those plans into action at any moment. David says these individuals are ready for warfare. And notice lastly how he describes these. He says they are subtle, who privily shoot at the upright of heart. Folks, they do not expose themselves wearing t-shirts saying, "I am the enemy. I am here to destroy you." Oh no, they are subtle individuals. They are individuals who look for opportunity. They are individuals who look for a time when their enemy is weak, when their enemy is alone, when they know that they have the advantage. And then what do? They strike against the righteous. David's describing enemies that are powerful, enemies that are wicked, enemies that will go at any length to destroy him. Folks, the wicked afflict us And they do so in part to do all they can do to create doubt in the minds of the faithful. And the doubt that they would like to create is found in verse 3 of this particular psalm. Notice what he says. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Can you imagine your counselors coming to you and saying, David, the enemy is making headway. The enemy is now stronger than we are. The enemy has made unbelievable advances. The walls of the city are beginning to crumble, and there is absolutely nothing, nothing we can do to stop them at this point. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Wow. Folks, the foundations are the basis. They're the support. They're the mainstay of the kingdom, are they not? And these foundational elements take many different forms, don't they? I've listed two here that are physical in nature. The foundation of David's kingdom involved physical structures. The walls of the city of Jerusalem, the massive gates that were there on every side of that city, the temple itself, the king's palace, the arsenal where all of the weaponry and all of the soldiers' armaments were stored. Just what if the enemy began to make the walls crumble? What if they opened up just one gate? What if they made advancements into the king's palace? What if they had overthrown the temple, folks, the foundations of the city would be destroyed, would they not? What if they could convince just one of David's counselors, one of his trusted advisors, one of his wise men to flip sides on him? Remember a man by the name of Ahithophel? Here was a man in whom David had put his complete confidence, one of his most trusted counselors, and yet this man betrayed David to the enemy. You see, those individuals are foundational. I've got to have a group of individuals surrounding me in whom I can put my trust. Let just one of them turn on me and I can face unbelievable defeat. The folks, it went further than that. There were also the spiritual foundations that these enemies desired to attack. God? There is no God. The law of Moses, that is a weak covenant at best. The temple, folks, that is a piddly little temple in comparison to many of the temples that were erected for the gods of that day. His people are weak. His people are few in number. His people are people of peace and not warfare. You see, they would do anything they could do in order to cause the foundations of Judaism to come tumbling down. And my friends, the moment we get in our mind that the foundations have crumbled, there's problems, aren't there? You see, that's exactly what they wanted David to believe. And if David believed that, what was he really supposed to do? The walls are gone, the gates are open, the temple is overcome. What am I supposed to do? Folks, the only answer is this: flee, surrender, cease the struggle, quit firing, just give up. Do absolutely nothing and just allow yourself to be totally, completely overcome. Here's something we need to understand. That very thought is exactly what our enemies would like us to believe even at this present time. Did you know that? They would like for us to believe that the foundations of Christianity have been destroyed, have been debunked, and that they are slowly crumbling out from underneath us. Just look at you. You people who call yourselves Christians, you're so few in number. You're so weak as far as power is concerned. You believe in a God that you can't even see. You believe in things that are mythical in nature. Creation in 6 days. God sending His Son to earth to die upon a cross and shed precious blood for sin. Folks, there are hundreds and thousands and millions of individuals who laugh at those concepts. They're no longer valid. They're no longer needed. If we believe that, then all is lost, isn't it? All is lost. Folks, if we believe that, then there is no hope. If we believe that, then there is nothing I or you can do, can we? We might as well give up. We might as well surrender. We might as well quit. We might as well just say, as they do, Christianity is no longer valid in the world today. You see, our enemies would love for us to believe that the foundations are crumbling. And they would ask us, what can you do? Now, fortunately for us, the psalmist does not stop in verse 3, does he? In fact, there are 4 more verses. And in this particular section, we read about the faithful's assurance. And what's interesting to me is that David sets forth 6 things in these verses that should fill our hearts with courage, should fill our hearts with faith, and should cause us to totally, completely overcome any fear of our enemies. What are those 6 things? Number 1, God's in control, folks. That's verse 4a, is it not? The Lord is in His holy temple. His throne is in heaven. Here's something I want you to understand. The psalmist does not at this time have his eyes upon the enemy. Does he? If he looked at the enemy, yes, he would shake and he would quiver. If he had looked at the enemy's advancements, yes, he might believe that it's all over. If he could see what the enemy has done, he might in his mind be convinced that the foundations are destroyed. But that's not where his eyes are. Folks, his eye of faith has been lifted up into the heavens, hasn't it? And who does he see? He sees the Lord, does he not, in His holy temple. And he sees God sitting upon His throne in heaven. Folks, listen to me. We've got to get our eyes off of this world. We are so consumed about what is happening here rather than the Almighty God of heaven. When physical armies were attacking David, he wasn't concerned about those armies. He looked up into heavens, and what does he see? He sees God. And folks, what does he see? 2 things. Number 1, he sees God as the ultimate authority, doesn't it? Who is it that put these other powers into existence? It's God. Who is it that can remove those powers? It's God. Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's God. Who is it that is the governor of the universe? It is God. Folks, that's the place where our eyes need to be focused. Upon the ruler of the world, He is in control. And guess what? Before that majestic throne in heaven, one day, all our enemies will bow in submission, will they not? Those ungodly men will bow. Those wicked, lawless, sinful men will bow. Those immoral men will bow. Those individuals who believe there is no God, they will bow. those men that are violent, those men who set themselves up against the Lord and against His rulers. Folks, all of those individuals one day will bow before the throne of the Almighty God. Why? Because God is in charge. You see why David isn't that concerned, at least on this occasion, about his enemies? He's got his eyes focused in the right place, and it's God. Notice secondly, he knows that God is concerned. Notice what the text says. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Folks, what you're interested in, you look at, don't you? We got a couple of moms in the area, and every now and then they walk by with their little strollers with their little babies in there. And guess what Vic's looking at? Little baby. I walk out there and stop them, throw open that little carriage, the eyes go crazy because of the sun, and I just stand there and look. And sometimes, guess what I do? I just squint. I just want to see every little detail about them little guys. You see, the things we're concerned about, we look at intently. Now notice what the psalmist says. Folks, he says that. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. The what? The children of men. God's focus is totally, completely upon this world and what is going on. He did not create this world and leave it. Oh no, He created this world and He is intently interested in all that is going on, everything. And He sees all, doesn't He? Did God see Hagar? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Hagar by a well of water in the wilderness, according to Genesis 16:7. Oh yes, she was not loved by Abraham and his family. Yes, she was cast out like garbage, was she not, into the streets. She was despised by Rachel, and yet who knows about her plight? Who knows about her condition? It's the Almighty God, does He not? And He provides for her on that occasion. Elijah thought that everything was terrible. We have this wicked woman by the name of Jezebel, and what does she want to do? She wants to completely annihilate me. And he flees all the way down to the Sinaitic Peninsula and hides himself in a cave. And the word of the Lord came unto him and said, Elijah, what doest thou here? You see, even in that cave, hundreds of miles away from where he ought to have been, God was watching, wasn't he? And he knew the plight of the prophet. One of the toughest cities that Paul ever entered into was the city of Corinth. Paul talks about his entering into that city in fear and trembling and much weakness. But yet, when we turn to Acts the 18th chapter, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Paul in a vision in the night. And he tells Paul, be not afraid. Go. Speak the truth to this city, because I am with thee, he says. No man shall set upon thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Folks, God knew exactly what was going on in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He knew the fear that he felt as he stood in that particular city. A city that was just as evil as it could possibly be, filled with idolatry. And there Paul was in weakness and fear and much trembling. And who saw him? God did. Guys, I don't care what you're facing, what your Goliath is, who your enemy is, what your situation right now is in life, guess what? God is concerned, and He sees exactly what is happening. But notice thirdly, God's involved, isn't He? In verse 5, the Bible says this, the Lord trieth the righteous. It may be that God has brought you to this point in your life for His reasonings. Did you know that? Oh yes, the enemy is there. Yes, it is a difficult circumstance. Yes, I am feared with fear and trembling. But guess what? It is God who has brought me to the precipice. It is God who has brought me to this trial and this fire. Because you see, God's trials are designed to prove us. God trieth the righteous, doesn't He? Guys, sometimes trials are for our good, aren't they? Where does a diamond come from? Coal, isn't it? And there's only one way that a diamond becomes a diamond, and that's by extreme pressure being placed upon the coal. You want to become a diamond? You've got to be pressed, don't you? How does that old nasty lump of gold become a precious gemstone that's worth $12, $13, $14, $16, $18, $100 an ounce? It's by being brought to the fire, folks, and caused to be put through that fire before it becomes valuable. You see, God's involved in our lives, and sometimes He allows the trials and the tribulations. You see, those things cause us to depend upon God, don't they? If everything's rosy, if everything's fine, if everything's just perfect in our lives, then guess what? All of a sudden we begin to think that we're doing all of this all by ourselves. Oh no. Let me bring you to the fire. And guess who you'll have to depend upon then? The Almighty God. Folks, it's in our trials and in our tribulations that we become wiser and we become stronger, don't we? It's when you actually confront the enemy and have to fight against him that you learn the terminology, that you learn the ideology, that you learn the skills of true warfare, isn't it? You see, they make us wiser and stronger. Notice also, they make us more useful for the master, don't they? You see, now I'm seasoned. Now I'm mature. Now I'm full grown. And now I can do some of the things which I could never have done unless I had passed through the fire. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto glory and honor and praise at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, God's preparing us for His coming. He wants us to stand before Him, praising Him, giving honor to Him, giving glory unto Him, shining in our fullness. Why? Because He has brought us through every trial of life. And we are the creatures that He desired for us to be. And that can only happen oftentimes through suffering and struggle and difficulty with the enemy. You see, we've got to remember, God's involved in this. Notice fourthly, God's opposition. Now remember, the Lord trieth the righteous. And then there's that big word, but. That's right there, isn't it? But. The wicked. And. Him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Pretty strong word, isn't it? Folks, God has no tolerance for the wicked whatsoever. Oh yes, He can use the wicked. Yes, God in His providence can bring the wicked against us and cause us to have to pass through those fights and through those battles and through those wars. But He has no tolerance for the wicked. He doesn't side with them. He doesn't love them. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't support them. He doesn't promote them in anything evil that they are doing. In fact, the Bible says that He hates them. You see, it's easy sometimes for us to forget just how strong God's opposition is toward those people who are ungodly. He despises them. They're an abomination unto Him. They're disgusting unto Him. The Bible says His soul hates those individuals. Folks, God has righteous indignation against them because of their wickedness. And I never need to forget that, do I? You see, I'm fighting with the enemy. I'm going through the trials. It lasts a month. It lasts 2 months. It lasts 6 months. It lasts a year, 2 years, 5 years. And I'm going through the struggle. And I'm going through the difficulty. And I start to think, God doesn't care. In fact, it seems as though God is allowing the wicked to prevail. Oh no, God hates the wicked. Don't you ever forget that. He despises the opposition. And we've got to keep that always in our minds. Notice fifth. That needs to be changed to God's punishment, folks. God's punishment. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. Man. A day of judgment against the wicked is coming, my friends. Isn't that what He says? I love the way He puts it. He talks about how God's anger begins to boil. God's anger begins to sprout. God's anger begins to come out, and ultimately it explodes into action against the ungodly. Have you ever been caught in a horrible thunderstorm? Wind, rain, lightning, thunder. There's been a couple of times when we were taking kids out in the wilderness on those backpacking trips that all of a sudden thunderstorm comes open. And you're just out there in the middle of nowhere. Maybe right on top of a hill. What are you going to do? You're just caught. Put on a little rain jacket. That's all the protection that you got other than prayer. One of these days, God's wrath is going to explode upon the ungodly. And it's going to explode in a thunderstorm against them, isn't it? Notice what the Bible said. He shall rain upon them snares, fire, and brimstone. One example comes to my mind, and that's the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, did their destruction come? Yes. And God poured upon those cities fire and brimstone, and to this day, archaeology has not uncovered one of the cities of the plain. Not one has been found. Where are they? Folks, they reaped the vengeance of an almighty God, didn't they? Notice also that He says He's going to rain upon them a horrible tempest. That little word horrible means burning, raging. A vengeance that is full of wrath and full of righteous indignation against them. It's almost hard for us to imagine the God that we speak of as being a God of love, as one who can turn and just as quickly pour out His wrath upon the unbeliever and the ungodly. But He can do it. He affirms a truth in the last part of that section, doesn't He? He says this, "This shall be the portion of their cup." Oh yes, they've got a cup to drink one day. Maybe not now, maybe not in this life. Maybe it's later on after God has worked what He needs to work in our life through the trial, maybe then, but at some point, guess what? They will drink the cup of God's wrath without any admixture of mercy whatsoever. Go read about the downfall of Babylon, of Assyria, of the Medes and Persians, of the Chaldeans. Go read about the downfall of Rome, folks. Those mighty nations came crumbling down because they were in opposition to the Almighty God. They drank the cup of His wrath. And then lastly, He reminds us of God's love, doesn't He? Notice what He said. For the righteous Lord loveth the righteous, and His countenance doth behold the upright. You see, the one thing I have to keep in mind is God loves His people, and I are one. Got that? Maybe I should change that. God loves His people, and you are one. When we talk about love here, we're talking about a deep-seated affection that God has for His followers. For those that love Him, for those who abide by His will, for those individuals who fear Him, for those individuals who are in fellowship with Him, God puts His arms around them, and the Bible says that He loves the righteous. Folks, God has an affection for right doing. But notice also, the Bible says His face shines upon what? The upright. Here are the people who are honest. Here are the people who are good. Here are the people who are sincere. Here are the people who have unfeigned love for the Almighty God. There's no hypocrisy. These individuals have crucified self. These are the individuals who have yielded in total, complete submission to the Almighty. And the Bible says that His face shines upon those individuals. Notice 3 points. There's no turning away from them. He's always watching. And guess what? Ultimately, He brings victory to His people, doesn't He? Wow. Both it's faith. You see those 6 things that we just talked about? God's in control, God cares, etc. All of those things are believed by God's people through what? Through faith. This is who God is. This is the God I serve. These are the characteristics that make up my God. And I have faith and confidence supreme in Him. And it's that kind of faith that keeps me steadfast before my enemies. You see, we don't look at circumstances and situations, just the things that are near. Oh no, our eyes are where? Our eyes are in heaven. Because that's where our conversation is, isn't it, folks? This world is not my home. I'm just what? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm not focused upon my enemy. I don't care about his power. I don't care about his bow and arrow. I don't care about all of his taunts, because my eye is one place, and that's upon God's temple in heaven. And the only thing I see there is the throne of God and my mighty God sitting upon it in control of everything. Folks, I'm not looking at the seeming reality of defeat. It looks like I'm going to be overcome. It looks like I'm going to be defeated. It looks like the enemy's going to win. I'm not looking at the seeming reality. I'm looking at the ultimate reality. And guess what that is? That's the victory of God's people. Folks, what we have to do is refuse to look at the physical and only look at the spiritual. Perhaps now we can see why David said what he did at the outset of this psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Folks, I'll not flee. I'll stand before the wicked. Why? Because I fled into the bosom of my God. Is that where you are tonight? If not, you need to be. If you're not a faithful child of God, you need to run back into His arms of care and His fellowship, folks. You need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you're an alien sinner and you've never obeyed the gospel. You're out there in the world and you need to be in His fellowship. If you'll believe in Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you will repent of sins, die to that old way of living, confess the precious name of Jesus, and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, folks, you'll be in a place of safety and protection from now unto the last day if you'll dwell there by faith. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?